Good morning, good morning. So I have been like stressing over the last few days trying to come up with something to pray about, or sorry, to speak about. I've been stressing loads. I've written about, 10 beginnings of a sermon, haven't gotten anywhere, was like sweating yesterday, didn't know what I was gonna do. I was like, it's fine, God always comes through last minute, I'll be grand. I woke up this morning at like 6:30, was like, nope, still got nothing to say. So yeah, very stressful morning. And then by 9 o'clock, and it's now only 12:15, I was like, yeah, so you're gonna have to give me something to say because I'm drawing a blank, and normally I just, find a story, base it on that, but I was like, I can't even write a story that's in any way interesting. So I was doing lots of panicking, and then as I do to wake myself up in the morning, I took a shower and I was like, any moment now you're gonna give me something. And I was like, seriously, God, I've got absolutely nothing. You're gonna have to help me. And the story of Jonah came into my mind. I was thinking of, not that this is in any way a comparison to being in the belly of a whale, but that was what came into my head of that moment of panic and fear when you're in just the midst of a moment. You've nowhere to turn. You've no idea what to do. And your only hope is God, which is thankfully a really great hope to have. So this morning, my topic and my title is called, What Do You Do When You're in the Belly of a Beast? What do you do when you know you've epically failed and you've nowhere to go and you've no excuse for getting there and you've pretty much only yourself to blame? I know particularly myself, when I talk about things I've done wrong, I always talk about them like past tense, like this one time I did something really bad and now I'm all perfect again. But we rarely talk about our sins when we're in the middle of them, which is actually when we need to be talking about them and we need to be open about them, because we all screw up and that's okay. But the important thing is to not make other people feel like they're the only people that have ever made a mistake. That's what makes us human, and that's what makes us Christians, and that's what makes us a family, and that's what's great about being here, is hopefully if you're here, you don't ever feel judged for what you're going through, but that you can use this as kind of a support and a family to you. So I want to start by reading Jonah. We're going to read through the whole thing, not in one go, don't worry. So if you have one of the Bibles in front of you, you can flick to that. The book is just called Jonah, which is helpful. So it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with," I wish they didn't have the word Tarshish so many times. I don't know how to say that word. "Away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" So there's a couple of things that we already know about Jonah from the story. Clearly, he's a man that already knows who God is, because if he didn't, he would have freaked out when he heard the voice of God saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." And so he already knows who God is. And secondly, he has to know who God is because he chooses to go away from God. So you can't do that unless you already knew who God was. But clearly, there's something wrong with Jonah's walk with God if he's, one, not terrified to go against what God has called him to do, two, runs a mile from God, and three, thinks you can actually get away from God. He's obviously not understood that there is nowhere you can go away from God, which hopefully is a comfort for you, but when you're outside and going directly against what God wants you to, that's not going to be much of a comfort. And I love this, that Jonah manages to fall asleep. Like, can you imagine? You were like on the Titanic and everyone's panicking and there's the guy playing the violin for some reason on the top of the ship. And everyone else is like running around thinking we're all gonna die. And like, actually go and have a nap. I can't sleep at the best of times if I'm a bit stressed. Like, let alone the bottom of a ship. I don't know if you've ever been at the bottom of a ship, but it's loud. He goes for his sleep. He's clearly, nothing is going on for him. Everything is grand, not his problem. And I love that God sends the captain of the ship to be like, hey, have you noticed that everyone else is freaking out? Do you think you want to do something about this? I love that God sometimes sends people into our lives that aren't who you expect. He doesn't send Rob, the pastor, to you to go tell you that God wants you to get things right with him. He sends someone random in your life. Maybe it's someone you work with who won't necessarily know that they're telling you you need to go get things right with God, but they're telling you they can see something is different in your life to how it should be and how you usually live out your life. So I love this captain. Why? What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So even he's thinking, maybe your God has a bit of hope that ours don't. So then we go back, and it says in verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? Where is your country and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So I love this. They ask him, who are you? And he says, I'm a Hebrew and I'm afraid of God. Because I imagine if you were them, you'd be like, you don't seem very afraid of God. You're like literally doing nothing to save your own life and you're putting all of us at risk. So how can you possibly be afraid of this God? But they were afraid of their God, or they were afraid, sorry, of Jonah's God from having watched what's happened to Jonah. And they ask him, who are you? Which I think is a really interesting question to ask someone. Who do you actually think you are? When all the chips are down and things are going wrong, who are you? You know, we often, it's not some kind of far off, eat, pray, love type of thing where you have to go off and find out who you are. Who are you right now? What's important to you? Who is important to you? That's a question that you need to know now before you get into these awful situations, because that'll be the test of you. You'll fall apart if you haven't figured out now who you are. And I like that Jonah does actually, in fairness to him, take responsibility. He's like, yeah, no, this is actually my fault. I was definitely the one who did a runner from God. And then he says to them, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this tempest has come upon me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Before they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. So Jonah knows there's a consequence for his actions, and he can either take everyone else down with him, or he can sacrifice himself. And he somehow has found himself amongst men who, they don't know God, but they're willing to sacrifice their own lives potentially in order to rescue Jonah for no apparent reason. Like, this is the guy who almost got them all killed and was sleeping while they tried to save themselves. And somehow these incredible men try to rescue him. They row as fast as they can to the nearest shore and realize that they're not going to make it. And Jonah's like, here, seriously, just throw me over. I don't know why I didn't just jump. But he lets them throw him over. That would have been my advice, just jump. So he jumps in, and it says the sea basically swallows him. And all of the men amazingly come to God. So in the midst of Jonah completely screwing up, God is still doing this incredible thing where he rescues an entire ship of people and brings them to know him, which is incredible. He was like, in my spare time, I'll just rescue all of these people. Well, you are failing. So then it says in verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So So this is where lots of people are like, this story is ridiculous. I believe it happened, but that's just me. You don't have to believe it. You can go read it yourself. You can do lots of research, which I started doing into whether you could survive, but then I thought this is a waste of time. This is maybe where I went wrong yesterday. But we're going to pause for a moment in this story. Why did I say that? One second. because this is what I do when I make a mistake. I tend to close my eyes and be like, it's not really happening. I'm not really screwing up. I don't know if any of you have ever been in that situation where you kind of ignore the fact that you know everything's going wrong and you're kind of responsible for it. That's what Jonah did. He just kind of closed his eyes and was like, you know, it'll go away on its own. Storms always calm down. That's what I do. But you can't ignore your problems. You can't ignore what's going on, especially when it's affecting the people around you, especially when it's damaging people's lives. You know, even if I was to take something like, when we struggle with something like addiction, whether that's to drugs or to whatever it is, it doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody in your life. And it's important to sort yourself out so that you can also sort out the people in your life so that they don't have to struggle and they don't have to battle in the same way. You know, we're not just singular people. God made us to be part of a whole so that we can support each other, but it does mean that when I'm having a really hard time, the people around me might also be having a hard time as a result. The other thing we do is, I like to call it insta-forgiveness. We believe, which is totally true, God instantly forgives us, and he totally does, and it's amazing, but we need to be careful we don't take advantage of that. You can't keep sinning just because, you know, God is instantly going to forgive me. That's meant to be a hope, that regardless of how much I screw up, God instantly forgives me. He doesn't want me dragging around that guilt at all, but don't take it to the other extreme where you're like, do you know what? I can kind of do what I want because I'm still going to go home and be with him, and that's great. You're an ambassador for Christ, and that's a really big deal. The second you call yourself a Christian, though it's the greatest honor you will ever have, it's also a huge responsibility. A few weeks ago, I can't give you any details of it because it's highly confidential, but a few weeks ago, I was working with a woman, and I needed her to tell me specific information so that I could keep someone else safe. And they told me that they were a Christian, and it would put them in a really bad position if they did. So they refused, point blank, to tell me the information. And most of my friends have never seen me angry, but they saw me really angry that day because I thought, how dare you call yourself a Christian and not put your own neck on the line for someone else? You know, your responsibility the second you call yourself a Christian is that you will take risks for other people. You will be in situations where you don't come out looking great. But who cares? Because you're not here to look great. You're here to reflect who God is and the glory of God. I know a lot of people, you know, if you start talking about God, being like, oh, I know all about God. Priests sexually abuse tons of children in this country, and that's who God is. There are people that call themselves Christians, whether you believe they believed in God or not. They call themselves what we call ourselves, which is Christians. And, you know, as amazing as it is to be a Christian, you also should have the fear of God if you dare to do something like that to a child, which has not just an effect on that child, but on generations. There are thousands of people in this country who don't want to set foot in a church. And, you know, what can we do about that? You know, all we can do now is to live a life which really reflects who God is, take responsibility for your own actions so that we don't then impact generations to come and destroy a lot of lives as what's happened. And it's a really unpopular subject to talk about in church because, you know, I know myself, I'm like, oh, do you know what? I'm not Catholic. But there's nothing wrong with Catholics. My best friends are Catholics. It's people who call themselves Christians who do things that are not of God, who do things that they should shudder and fear how God will respond, you know, when he meets them. They destroy lives. Sorry, I get very passionate about this because I end up working with a lot of young people where that was the problem for them. So I'm going to go back to Jonah. You're probably like, where's she going? So Jonah has plunged into the depths of the ocean. Some people believe that Jonah actually died because he went all the way to the bottom of an ocean in which a whale lived. So it's a fairly deep ocean. It would take you longer than 90 seconds to get there. And most people would drown after 90 seconds unless he's a pretty incredible swimmer. So this is what Jonah says once he gets swallowed by a fish. So he may or may not be dead. I don't know. It's not very definitive in the Bible. But Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I love that. That's so honest. And I am hopeless. And I'm in, you know, the belly of a whale. I have nowhere I can run. I have nowhere I can hide. God has me in a situation where there are no other distractions. There's no other people. It's just you and him. And I love that God is waiting. He creates this entire situation so that he can rescue Jonah. He doesn't do it so that he can punish him. It says that God appointed a fish to swallow him. He appointed a way to rescue Jonah from all of his mistakes and all of his difficulties. But he wanted a Jonah who was going to serve him no matter what, a Jonah who was going to bring him glory no matter what, a Jonah who was going to put his neck on the line no matter what for God, because the people that he was sending Jonah to mattered to God, because in this city of Nineveh, they literally killed thousands of people by the day in horrible ways, and I believe that there was people in that city calling out for help. And God heard those cries, and he couldn't just send someone who was going to run at the first sense of danger. He couldn't send someone who didn't respect God, didn't fear God. He needed to send someone who loved God enough that he would go and talk to his people and love his people. I know I've definitely been in those situations where God had to shake me from my sleep, shake me from where I am to actually pay attention to him. It says that God heard his prayers in his holy temple. If this morning you're in a situation where that's where you're at, you're like majorly sinning at the moment, or well, you either sin or you don't sin, God can hear your prayers. There's nothing he's not going to forgive you for. There's nothing that he can't help you out of, but you have to start asking for help in order to get from there. He will literally bring you from the brink of death. Jonah was at that stage. So Sheol is the word that they would have used in Greek thinking, which was basically the land of the dead. So he was saying, I was in the land of the dead. Some people here can probably tell you that they've been there. Maybe they weren't physically dead, but that's where they were at. Everything in their life was dead. And it says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For Jonah, he had to learn that lesson, that there's nowhere you can run. You can call out to God from the brink of death, and he can still bring you back out of it. He can bring you life where there was none. Nothing survives in the, if it was a whale, nothing survives in there. It's basically bleach. It kills everything, which is kind of a cool metaphor if you think about it. God put him in a situation in which everything that wasn't good was killed so that he could use him for the way that he wanted him. And that's what God wants for us. He wants to put you in a situation where he can remove everything in your life that's harmful. It doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen to you, but the things that are within you that aren't of God, that's what he wants to remove from your life. And I love that he says salvation belongs to the Lord. There is nothing in Jonah's life that he can take credit for. He literally just one after another keeps messing up. So when he's sent to Nineveh, he can't take credit for that, for any of the people that he brings to God, because it was a miracle that he got there in the first place. God has a high standard for you, a really high standard for you. Once you call yourself a Christian, start looking into what does that mean. It doesn't mean you're going to be a perfect person at all, but it means that that's what you should strive for. Strive to be Christ-like is what the Bible asks you to do. Do you know what I really like? I don't know, Lisa and Samantha, I'm sure, would be really embarrassed, but one of the most amazing things is Lisa started coming to church because she saw something in Samantha. Like, that's what I want for myself. I want people who I know and care about to come to church because they see something in me. Like, that's incredible. And these guys are really good friends, and Samantha's dying of embarrassment down there. But that's amazing. You know, the opposite to there being a high standard is there's a high standard. It means hopefully people will look at you and go, do you know what? That's the friend I can go and talk to when things are all going wrong. That's the friend I can trust. That's the friend that's going to say the hard stuff to me, the friend that's never going to lie to me. That's what we want to be to each other. And the friend that will always stick their neck out for me, regardless if it costs them everything. Because that's the kind of friend that Jesus was and Jesus is to us. It cost him everything to do that for us. So don't wait until the last moment. You know, we don't have to be like Jonah and wait till the very last second where you're literally in death and then say, God, come rescue me. You know, let him do that now for you. Because what God did was, he had the rescue plan. He sends along the whale. He knows that Jonah's going to come to him. He's on the brink of death. And he spits him out on the shore of Nineveh. And I like to think that he spat him out right where his destiny was. He spat him out at the exact moment he needed him to be, in the right place he needed him to be. God didn't waste any time. It wasn't like, oh, if you had gone earlier, we would have saved time. He got him there in time. It was great. 3 days, 3 nights. Not a great journey. But everything in Jonah's life from then on could reflect who God was. God is an incredible, glorious God. Let your life be that. Let who you are to your friends and your family reflect who he is. I love that song that Rob and Patrice were singing, because I was picturing Jonah standing in the belly of the whale, saying, I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, unto you surrendered. All I am is yours. He literally was in a situation where he had to abandon his soul to God and say, everything is yours. And God just did incredible things with that. So yeah, I'm going to get the guys back up to sing, or they're going to get themselves back up. and I just want to pray really quickly. Father God, thank you so much that though we run, Father, you run after us, Lord. Though we put ourselves in situations which aren't good for us, Lord, you love us despite all of that. Thank you, Father, that you redeem us with an outstretched arm, that there is nowhere we can go, Father, that would separate us from your love. Father, I just pray that you would bless and keep us this week, Lord. Teach us to be people that reflect your glory. Father, I just pray that you would be honored in our lives and that you would cause your face to shine upon your people this day. Amen.